Continuing my sermon series in 2026 on the top 40 stories of the Bible, how could we not do a story on a book that has the person's name of whom we're looking at today? We're kind of coming to a little bit of the home stretch before we take a break. We'll have this week and next week, and then we'll do something different for the summer, and then we will resume with those 40 stories in the fall when we worship together twice on Sundays. So we're looking today at the character of Job, and I invite you to follow along as I read the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There once was a man in the name of Uz, whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold feasts in one another's houses in turn, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This is what Job always did. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things that I have learned when I lived for almost 20 years in North Carolina is its susceptibility to hurricanes. There was Hurricane Hazel in 1954. That was a bad one. There was Hurricane Fran in 1996. That was a bad one. And then after I arrived in North Carolina, there was Hurricane Floyd in 1999, Hurricane Isabel in 2003, Hurricane Florence in 2019, and then most recently, Hurricane Helene in 2024. These hurricanes caused billions of dollars of damage, along with many injuries and fatalities. Well, last year, and then again last month, I had a chance to go down to the Western North Carolina with folks from this church to work on those who were afflicted by Hurricane Helene. And we heard stories last year and last month about people who lost their homes and their possessions and their businesses and how their lives were so significantly impacted. Tragically, some lost loved ones. And to date, there are still around 5 people missing in the western part of North Carolina as a result of Hurricane Helene. Well, in the Bible, there was a man who lost his entire family in a hurricane. Now, living centuries before Jesus Christ, he asked the same questions that heartbroken families ask today. Why, God? Why did this happen to me? Where are you, God? Now, up to that point, Job had lived a picture-perfect life. He enjoyed great wealth, respect in his community. He had a loving family with married, grown children, including, as you heard me read, 7 sons and 3 daughters, who loved being together so much that they actually threw family parties in each other's homes. The Bible says that Job walked with God every day. So he was the whole package, not just some rich dude sitting isolated in his ivory tower, but a loving patriarch and a man of God. Then one day, Job's life slips on the divine banana peel. Up in heaven, there's a rather strange conversation that takes place. Satan points his finger and hurls a nasty slur right into the face of God. He says, "Do you actually think humans love you?" "Well, I'm telling you, they don't. I'll prove it to you. Pick your best man." God says that would be Job. Satan says, "Job? God, you think Job really loves you? He's just being bribed by all your blessings. He knows which side his bread is buttered on." Sure, he has a nice wife, great kids. He has wealth, a house, properties, herds, and an 85-inch HD TV hanging in his man cave. Who wouldn't grovel after blessings like that? You're just his sugar daddy. Tell you what, if you reduce his blessings, he will reduce his love. Cut them all off, and Job will turn his back on you. God says, okay, Satan, game on. And suddenly, unbeknownst to Job, he is now living on this cosmic game board. And God says, Satan, you may zap all that Job has, but he himself you may not touch. So in come a succession of messengers, each bringing news worse than the one before. Messenger number one bursts in to announce that Sabaean bandits have rustled all of Job's herds of oxen and donkeys and killed the attending servants. No sooner does he finish than a second messenger arrives and announces the fire of God has flashed from the sky and destroyed all of his sheep and shepherds. As soon as that information is shared, a third messenger arrives to say that an enemy has stolen his herds of camels and murdered all of their keepers. But none of that compares to what the fourth messenger delivers. I'd like for us to take a further look at this passage and once again read from Job chapter 1. This time I'll be reading verses 18 through 22. Says, while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the desert, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So just imagine, after all Job has already endured, and now his sons and daughters are enjoying a dinner at the eldest son's home, and a hurricane rips the house, and it leaves all of them dead under the debris and rubble. And this time, Job is absolutely grief-stricken. Can we blame him? And in typical Middle Eastern fashion, he tears his robe and he shaves his head, and he cries out, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. As it says in the old King James Version, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In other words, the Lord has simply taken back what he gave me. I really have no grounds to complain. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know many people in my life who would be able to respond that way. I'm not sure I could respond that way. When people do express their faith that way, we will say things like, oh, you have the patience of Job. And yet, I don't think that is quite right or accurately defines who Job is. One Christian writer says the book of Job is a whodunit where the audience is already in on the answer. Because Job stomps across the stage demanding to know, why is this happening to me? Hey, God, what did I do to deserve this? Yet we already know that conversation that took place in heaven between God and Satan. In fact, the author of Job forfeits all elements of narrative tension except one. The mystery of how Job will respond. Will his faith survive this? Now, contrary to conventional wisdom, Job is not a book about patience or suffering as much as it is a story about faith. Only in the first two chapters of the book do we get all of the tragic details of Job's suffering. But from chapter 3, to the end of the book, which is chapter 42. It's a long book. It's really all about his crisis of faith. Will Job's faith endure? Well, meanwhile, Satan says, fine. Round one goes to you, God. Good for you. Job kept his faith, but not for long. Let me touch him and make him really sick, and then watch him unravel like a cheap sweater, and then he will be mine. And so God allows for Satan to touch Job's body. And suddenly, from the top of his head to the very soles of his feet, Job is covered with boils and ugly running sores. Now, at this point, Job's wife can't handle the stress anymore, and she throws up her hands and she bails on him emotionally. She cries out, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Hardly helpful. But it does help us to remember that not everybody responds to tragedies in the same way. Well, in the next scene, we find Job all alone, sitting on an ash heap, scraping his sores with broken pieces of pottery. And he cries out, God, where are you? Where are you? Speak to me, God. You don't have to look too far to see unexplained suffering going on everywhere. There was the Holocaust in the 1940s that exterminated 6 million Jews. We know that Christians are persecuted in other countries like Nigeria, Rwanda, China, Iran, and believe it or not, even Mexico. Recently, a 21-year-old Christian man in Syria was shot dead in his car by armed extremists who targeted him after spotting a rosary hanging from his rearview mirror. Of course, we want to know why. Why did this happen? Friends, you may have your own unexplained suffering in your life or in the life of your family. But you know what? I'm willing to bet that none of you wouldn't be here if it weren't for God in your life to strengthen your faith, to comfort you, and to bring people around you who could say just the right thing in just the right way and at just the right time. In the story of Job, Job does not get the help he really needs, as along comes the Congregational Care Committee from the local church. And with friends like these, who needs enemies? There are out there well-intentioned Christians that we probably know are not the most helpful when they come over to visit you. These are the people who have this compulsion to sort of sprinkle rose petals on the jagged edges of our lives. For example, some will say to a mother with a disabled child, hey, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God. Or, hey, James 1, chapter 2, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face various trials. Or if you have cancer and are going through chemo or radiation, sometimes people say, I know God heals, and if you have enough faith, God will make you well too. It's hard for me to believe, but my mother died 24 years ago last month. And I vividly remember at the end, as she was in hospice care, unconscious, and with her organs shutting down, it was obvious that we needed to prepare for her death and plan all the logistics and next steps. Well, meanwhile, some well-meaning people came to visit from the church. And I was struck by the fact that they were still praying for a complete healing, for mom to get up from her bed and to be cleared completely of her brain cancer. Now, can God do that? For sure. But it was obvious to everyone else around that God had a different plan. The point is, my dad and I were completely ignored by these visitors from the church. I believe that being a Christian caregiver truly embodies the compassion and empathy of Jesus Christ, at the bedside of another person, for sure, but also the surrounding family members. Unfortunately, Job's friends were not as much into caring for Job as they were into defending God. And one of them, Bildad, says about the loss of Job's children, "If your children have sinned against God, he has delivered them into the power of their transgressions. In other words, hey, Job, your kids must have had it coming to them." Well, that is too much even for Job to be able to handle. And he explodes and he says, "You miserable comforters, oh, that you would just keep silent." What people most need in their times of grief and sorrow is a flesh and blood comforter to come alongside, to put their arms around them, and to listen more than speak. Listen to the words from the Apostle Paul, who shares with us important thoughts from 2 Corinthians. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Now, in the Greek language, the word comforter is the word parakletos. Para, from the prefix, which means alongside, and then the root word kaleo, which means to call. So to be a comforter, to be a parakletos, means to come alongside someone, as in someone who is in pain. It is how God works with us. It is how God expects us to be caregivers to the Jobs who are around us, as their lives take these unexpected twists and turns, and then they are in need of care and comfort. In his book, A Grace Disguised, Jerry Sitzer, professor at Whitworth University in Spokane, Washington, writes about an experience that we can only hope will never, ever happen to us. He and his wife, Linda, decided to pack up their kids and do a family trip to a Native American reservation not too far from their home. They piled all four of their kids into the family minivan, and then since Jerry's mother was visiting from out of town, Grandma got to join them on their excursion. They went and they talked with tribal leaders about their culture and way of life. For hours, the kids all danced with members of the tribe, and then it was time to go home. About 10 minutes later, on a lonely stretch of highway, Jerry Sitzer noticed an oncoming car driving extremely fast. He slowed on the curve, but the other car did not. It jumped its lane and it crashed head-on right into the Sitzer's minivan. One by one, in those moments, Jerry Sitzer lost, as they died in his arms, his wife Linda, his daughter Diana, and his mother. Think about that for just a moment. His wife, his daughter, and his mother. Three generations gone in an instant. Over the coming months, as you might imagine, Jerry Sitzer's soul was an unending torture chamber of pain, anger, despair, and depression. He said the only thing that kept him going was that he had to care for the other three children. Jerry Sitzer's book, A Grace Disguised, is one of the more eloquent books on grace and faith in the midst of suffering that I think you will ever read. Well, friends, when we cry, "Why, God? Why?" And we don't get an answer, we actually get something far better. We get God himself. And this helps us to know that we are never alone in our sorrow. God, who is creator and master of the whole universe, gives us himself, not just a part of himself, but all of himself. Why do I say that? He is a Father who is for us, a Savior who is with us, and a Spirit who lives in us. So even when we can't see God and we wonder what's going on, God is for us and with us and in us. Jerry Sitzer tells how he found peace even after that terrible night when he lost his wife, his daughter, and his mother. He writes specifically about Job. He says, Job finally beheld God's unfathomable greatness in his immediate experience. He had spoken about God. Now he met God. On meeting the real God, he simply had no more questions to ask, for God is the answer to all our questions. And then he has this rather remarkable statement. Listen, sooner or later, all people suffer loss, in little doses or big ones, suddenly or over time. The experience of loss does not have to be the defining moment of our lives. Instead, our defining moment can be our response to the loss. It's not what happens to us that matters so much as what happens in us. Job was not alone. If you are someone here or watching who has gone through some intense suffering in your life, or maybe even in this past year, and you've been comforted by God, well, guess what? You are now part of an elite team of comforters that God wants to send out into the world to comfort other people. Someone who shows up in the name of Jesus Christ to offer a cup of cold water of comfort, love, and care in his name. I'll close with this. In the end, God restores Job's material wealth twofold. In fact, he gives him another 10 children. Now, right away, we may think, oh, well, thanks a lot, God. You mean those 10 children are supposed to replace the 10 that I lost, those precious lives? Of course not. I think there's another way of looking at it. Some scholars see this as the first example of life beyond the grave. What would it be like to think in terms of Job having 10 children in heaven waiting for him and another 10 children here on earth who will someday be with him in this life? Someday, and I don't know when, what seems completely upside down and topsy-turvy, God is going to turn right side up, and all, including Job, will be restored. It's why Jesus came. He came to make all things new. C.S. Lewis says, the most often heard word in heaven will be, oh, as in, oh, now I get it. Maybe. But I wonder if in that moment, when we see God face to face and we behold his majesty and the power of the cross is unleashed to recreate heaven and earth and restore all the brokenness, when every tear will be wiped from our eyes, it could be that the word why just melts away and disappears forever from our vocabulary. As like Job, we fall on our knees in worship and praise of God. In another place, C.S. Lewis said so beautifully, Christians don't say goodbye, we say until. May God give you the strength and faith of Job all of your days and until. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, we know that there are good people in this room and those watching online and around the world who are suffering. And some of that suffering is unspeakable and seemingly for no apparent reason. Like Job, a lot of us are fighting just to hang on. We're clawing with our fingernails to hold on to our faith. God, overwhelm us with your majesty and presence. Let us know that you are in control, even though those circumstances seem to be out of control, and give us peace and rest in you. Lord, be our refuge and strength, and help us who love and support others to be your comforting presence, not just by giving pat answers, but by truly bringing your godly love, care, and hope. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.